Let's take our seats. Morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Philip, and it's been a while since I've been to Thornbury Baptist, and it is a joy to be back. You have new chairs. It's all very exciting. It's good to see the church moving forward and the church full, and loved the drama, loved the video as well, loved the message that this is the first Sunday in Advent, which means it is officially okay for us to look forward to Christmas now. But the video that says you need to get Christmas right, you need to understand that Christmas, that the Advent season isn't just about stress and the fripperies of consumerism and all those things that we see, the John Lewis advert, Mary Poppins on the television, that it's more to Christmas than that. But I suspect that most of us, if we are part of church, or if we've been in church for any length of time, we kind of know that. We know that Christmas is about Christ. Amen? We know that Christ literally is the start of Christmas, Christ Mass. With no Christ in Christmas, it's just mass consumerism, mass consumption, mass craziness, mass chaos, like the sketch showed. We probably know that. But the fact of the matter is that the people around us, the people that live in town, the people that we rub shoulders with, the people that we go to work with, for some of us it's our families, for people outside the church, most people are looking forward to Christmas, have an idea about the excitement and the joy of Christmas, but need someone to show them the things that we saw on the video. People need someone to let them in on the real meaning of Christmas. It's possible to get into Christmas and feel totally shut out from the core message. It's possible to find yourself in a Christmas scenario and you can't really get in to where you want to be. You're excluded, you're shut out, you're locked out. And what I want to talk about this morning is how we as people can let people in around us, how we can open the door for those that are on the outside looking in when it comes to faith and the knowledge of Jesus at Christmas. Because I know what it's like to be locked out at Christmas. I am half Nigerian, I'm half English. Half Nigerian means I've got rhythm. Half English means I can't dance. And so that's my thing. But I was born in Africa, I was born in Lagos, I was brought up as a small child in Nigeria. And I remember one Christmas, I was about 8 years old, and we were living in Nigeria, we were living in Ibadan, and we were living in a flat, in a block of flats, in a complex on the first floor. And it was Christmas Eve, and my parents had planted church in Nigeria, and it was all very exciting. The gospel was starting to take root in Nigeria, and people were starting to come to faith. It was early days. But we went out Christmas Eve. I'm there, I'm 8, my brother 4, and my mum, my dad. We go out for a celebration just the day before Christmas. And I'm so excited because the next day is Christmas. And when you are 8 years old, Christmas is just about the most exciting thing in all the world. And I know that in our house, all the presents are waiting. All the stuff is there ready under the Christmas tree. So we come back to our compound. And we suddenly realize at this point something awful, something tragic has happened. We are locked out. I don't know. I didn't understand that stuff. It was something to do with mum and dad. They were clearly having a little agreement or disagreement about who forgot the keys. But we are locked out. Now, this is Ibadan. It's Nigeria. It's the 70s. And in our compound, we had a high-tech security system. And the high-tech security system was a guy called Mohammed. And Mohammed was the night watchman, and he was the coolest person that I knew because he had 2 teeth in his head, just 2 solitary teeth, but he had 1 sword, this big, huge sword. And he was a good guy despite having 2 teeth, 1 sword, and we kind of got on well with him, but this evening he was nowhere to be seen. And I blame myself for what happened next, because I think it was my suggestion. I said to Dad, I tug on his sleeve, I say, Dad, we could take a ladder from next door and we could climb up the ladder and we could get into our house and get our presents. And my dad looked dubious, but he said, that's a good idea. So we go, we get the ladder, and we put the ladder up to the side of the building, my dad begins to climb. And at that moment, my dad is climbing up the ladder. We hear this blood-curdling scream. And a man runs towards us. It is the night watchman, but it's not Muhammad. This guy, Muhammad had two teeth and one sword. This guy has one tooth, but two swords. And he runs in and he's waving these things and he makes his blood-curdling scream. And I am absolutely terrified. I mean, simultaneously, it is the most terrifying moment of my life. But it is also inarguably the coolest thing that has ever happened in my life. And so I'm kind of excited, terrified. I'm imagining, you know, the conversation. What did you get for Christmas? My friends say, they all talk about the things that they got. What did you get, Philip? I got killed. And so I'm terrified about what's going to happen. And my mum shouts out, "Who are you? You're not Muhammad." And the man shouts back. He says, "I am Babatunde, and you are going to be killed." And he runs in. And at that moment, just before the guy can do anything serious to us, another woman, one of our neighbors, she runs. She's we called her Auntie Shade. And she runs in waving her hands. He says, "Do not kill them. They are good people. They live here. They are supposed to be here." And then Babatunde says, "Okay, I will not kill you. I will let you break in. I will help you break in." And he helped us break in. Now, like I said, I was 8 years old. Some parts of that story may have been over-exaggerated because that's an eight-year-old's version. I think back on those moments. Probably we weren't going to be killed, but it was terrifying. But I do know that we were looking forward to Christmas, but needing someone to let us in. So many people expecting something in Christmas, excluded. We have the idea that Christmas is full of commercialism, lots of things that have got nothing to do with Christmas, sugar and all these different things that we indulge over Christmas. And yet, I think for most people, whether you are a believer or not, you have an instinct within you that says Christmas points to something other, something special. We instinctively gather together in families. We try to be good to one another. We have a desire to put things right and to sense after the magical. If you look at the cinema, the films that they show, they're all about, well, whenever they want to do the kind of the magical things, whether it's Narnia specifically or the Harry Potters or now Star Wars, which is the new magic for today, people want something bigger than themselves, better than themselves. But so many people have a desire for something special, something other, something mystical, something magical, but they don't know Jesus. They have expectation, but they're excluded. They're looking for something, but they're locked out. And us as followers of Jesus, we get to be like Babatunde. We either keep people out or we help them break in to the place that they want to go to find the goodness that they are looking for. Because Christmas is always in Scripture a time when those who are far away get brought in. Christmas is a time when more people across the nation will access church than any other time in the whole year. Some researchers said that 34% of people in the UK will visit a church over the Christmas period. Massively greater number than normally go to church. And across our nation, church attendance is declining and is steadily declining, has declined through the years, which is why it's great to see a church that's so full as this one today. But despite the fact that church attendance is declining at Christmas, church attendance is actually increasing. It's the one area where the church is actually getting larger and bigger and taking more ground. Because the more godless, the more secular, the more materialistic our society becomes, the more people think, "I want to find something more." And Christmas draws people in to church. And I want us to focus in on the story of the Magi. So if you've got your Bible or your phone or whatever you use, Matthew chapter 2, it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, everyone say Magi. Magi. It's where we get the word magician, Magi. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." This is really, really interesting. Magi, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the Magi. Most people know about the Magi because of the carol, "We Three Kings." Who knows the carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? Okay. Who would say that's your favorite carol? Anyone? No one. It's my favorite carol. It's my favorite carol because it is fantastic in absolutely every way. "We Three Kings of Orient Are." It's got a great tune. It sounds like a drinking song. It's really catchy. And it is absolutely barking mad insane. Because "We Three Kings of Orient Are" is completely, totally accurate. Apart from, they weren't three of them. They weren't kings, and they definitely weren't from the Orient. But most people, they have this idea of three kings that come, and they are kind of crazy. And we even have given them names. So somehow tradition, and I blame the Victorians for this, but they gave them all names. And so you'll see them in nativity plays. They come, they've got three kings. And the first one will come up and say, "My name is Melchior, the wisest of all the rulers from the east." Then the second one comes, "My name is Caspar, the friendly ghost." And then the third one comes, "My name is Balthazar, the black one." And it's just totally and utterly bizarre. I can say that, you can't say that. But we have this idea that there's three kings. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that they were kings. And the only reason that we have them as three is that they had three gifts. But just because you've got three gifts doesn't mean that there's three of you. There's a collection of them, and the Bible doesn't tell us. They have three gifts because these three gifts speak prophetically into the life, the nature, the calling of Jesus Christ, how he will be a king, how he will die for the sins of the people, and how he will be a priest, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they come from the east. It's not the Orient. They're not from China. They are from Persia, modern-day Iran. Magi, they are astrologers. They are the very people that are locked out of God's purposes. They are the people that the Bible, the Old Testament, specifically speaks against. Anyone that uses divination is cursed by God. Everyone that consults kind of astrology and those kinds of ancient practices that these guys got involved in is specifically condemned by Scripture. And yet Christmas is this time when people who were on the outside, the margins, the lowest of the low in society, like shepherds, they are welcomed into the presence of Jesus because Jesus comes with grace for all. Amen? And so these Magi, they come in, and somehow God has been so gracious to them that they have come from Persia, having looked at the astrology. And for whatever reason, somehow they've decided and divined that some special great king has been born. These are Zoroastrian astrologers from the court of Babylon, from Iran. And actually today, Iran is where the church is growing faster than any other place on the planet today. The church in Iran, the church with people coming to faith in a Muslim context where there is strict, severe Muslim Islamic law. That's a place where the church is growing the most because God is always looking to bring people on the outside in. Amen? So you think about your friends. You think about the people that you work with. You think about the people that you have known for years who seem so far away from God. You just need to know that sometimes with God, the people who are furthest away, the last ones that you would expect, these are the ones that God is calling. And these Magi, these astrologers from the Persian court, have somehow found out that there is a sign that's pointing them towards Christ. But there's a gap. Even though with their own kind of limited quasi-scientific understanding of the universe, they've somehow felt called and drawn to the person of Jesus. They don't know who he is, and they don't know where to find him. And there's a people gap. And God puts us as his people in that place to help others find him. It's really, really interesting because they come, the Magi, they come to the court of Herod, and it's just like the worst thing possible. You know Herod the Great? Herod the great builder who built so much of the temples and the palaces. He was the one that brought this kind of incredible temple reconstruction so that the temple by the time of Jesus was this unbelievable, incredible building. He was the one that restored it. And yet he was possibly the most savage, hated, violent, oppressive, scary king that Israel had ever seen in a long line of pretty questionable characters. This is a guy that had his first two wives executed, his first three sons executed. Why? Because he was threatened by anyone who wanted to be king, even if it was his own heir. And the Magi come in, blithely unaware, into the palace of King Herod, and they say to Herod, "We're looking for the new king." And everyone in the background says, "No." And so Herod draws together the priests, and he says, "Well, you find out, you tell me, where is he supposed to be?" And this is where we have a problem. Because in Scripture, the whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus. And amongst the prophets, there's a number of prophetic words that are saying, we are looking forward to God coming as the Messiah into our humanity. We're looking for him to come and to bring his brand new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the age to come where there's mercy and justice and forgiveness and grace. We're looking for God to come and institute that kingdom, and we're looking for him to come as the servant king, Emmanuel, God with us. And the prophets speak. The only problem is the prophets disagree. The prophets are contradictory. And if you were in the first century and you had a kind of skeptical mindset, you'd say, well, I don't really know about the Bible because it's riddled with contradictions. And it says one thing, but then something else comes along and it says something completely different. Case in point, you've got the prophet Hosea. 780 years earlier, Hosea wrote his prophecy, and he says, okay, you want to know about the Son of God? Here it is. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The Messiah is clearly going to come out of Egypt. 780 years before Jesus is born, Hosea says that. But 730 years before Jesus is born, 50 years after Hosea, Micah comes along. And Micah says, ah, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, are by no means least among the rulers of Israel, because out of you will come a ruler who will establish his rule and his. He is from the Ancient of Days. He will establish his rule for all time. So Micah says, yeah, it's Bethlehem. You're by no means least among the towns of Judah. And yet, the most recent one, 700 years before, is Isaiah. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, says, it's the people in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. You think, well, come on, Isaiah, make your mind up. Be a little bit more specific. The people living in the land of Galilee, you who've been humbled, you're going to be lifted up. Why were they humbled? Well, Naphtali and Zebulun, they are tribal territories in the north of Israel, and they were the ones that were carried away by the Assyrian army just about 20 years before Isaiah gave this prophecy. So Isaiah knows full well that the Assyrian Empire has come and it's trashed the land of Zebulun, trashed the land of Naphtali, trashed the Galilean area, humbled them, brought them down to the ground. It's just a pile of smoking ruins. The people are being carried away. And yet Isaiah says, yeah, it looks bad now, but one day the Messiah is going to come and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And so you can rejoice, land of Zebulun, rejoice, land of Naphtali. Now, this is a big problem, because in the ancient days, if you were born in a place, you stayed in the place. You lived in the place that your father lived and your mother lived and their parents before them and their parents before them. You didn't move. You didn't go around. You didn't emigrate. You didn't migrate. There was no social kind of mobility around that place. You stayed where you were brought up. You were born in one place. No one comes from four places. So which one is it? Is it Egypt? Is it Bethlehem? Is it Zebulun? Is it Naphtali? And so when the Magi come and they speak to Herod and Herod speaks to the priests, what are they going to say? Actually, my theory is they pick Micah because he is the one that gives an actual specific town. So he says this, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Basically, when King Herod is disturbed, all Jerusalem is disturbed with him. Oh my goodness, what's he going to do now? When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. So this is Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. By which he means, kill him. And then it goes on. Actually, when Jesus is born, he is born in Bethlehem. He's born in Bethlehem by a quirk of history that a census by a Roman occupying force that wasn't even in existence when these prophecies were made had demanded that people move to their ancestral homes. Actually, Jesus' parents came from Nazareth, a little tiny, pokey, no-place town in a region of Israel called Zebulun. So from Zebulun, his parents moved down to Bethlehem, which is where their ancestors were based. And so he's born in Bethlehem. A few months after that, because of these events, because of Herod's threat, he moves as a political refugee into the land of Egypt. And then after the death of Herod, out of Egypt I call my son. Having been born in Bethlehem, he goes and lives and is brought up in Nazareth in the land of Zebulun. When he reaches 30 years old, he starts his ministry and he's rejected in Nazareth. And so he moves over to another nearby town, a bigger town by the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum, which is in the land of Naphtali. Jesus, unbelievably, is from four different hometowns. This never happens in the ancient world. This is unusual. It's only afterwards when we're unpicking his life, we think, oh my goodness, God is so good. He knew all of this and he gave us something so that we could spot the one to come. But this is my point and this is what I want us to land on. These people, the Magi, they're like so many of the people that we know. You think they're far from God. You think they have no spiritual instinct, but they are hungry for God. They're looking for God. They feel locked out. They feel excluded from God's grace. But there's a hunger in the human heart that's always pushing us towards God. We know there's something more to life than this. There's more to life than iPhones and IKEA. There's more to life than just the material that we see from day to day, which is why people universally love Christmas. It's why atheists celebrate Christmas. It's why people of all kinds of backgrounds celebrate Christmas, because Christmas responds to the human heart that says there's got to be more. But we're excluded. We're locked out. We need someone to help us to break in, and that's what God calls each one of you to do. To be the people that can say to others, hey, listen, come with me, come to our carol service. Come with me, find out about Jesus. Come with me. Let me open the door for you so that you can experience what you are looking for, even if you don't recognize it fully, even if you're unsure about it. Let me explain to you about the message of Jesus. And at Christmas, there's no better time to share our faith and the good things that God has given us with those who are on the outside. There's no better time. And here's the thing. If God can use bloodthirsty Herod to show people on the outside how to find Jesus, God can use you. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, if God can use Herod, God can use you. If God can use Herod, God can use you. You just need to know that people are closer to God than you think. God is always working in the lives of people. And people have a hunger and a heart. And Christmas is, for us, it's probably going to be one of the best times, certainly one of the easiest times, to be able to extend an invitation to people. And if 34% of people in the UK will go to a Christmas service, a church service over Christmas, that means you've got a 1 in 3 minimum, 1 in 3 success rate. And actually, because people universally are open to an invitation to come to church from a Christian, you have a better than 1 in 3 chance. But even in the worst case scenario, if you're talking with someone that's just totally random, you have a 1 in 3 chance of success. So my thing to you is this. Ask 3 of your schoolmates. One of them will come. Ask 3 of your work colleagues. One of them will come. Ask 3 of your neighbors. One of them will come. Because this is a time when we can be opening the doors of the Advent calendar for people around us that we love. So I'd love to be able to pray with you. I'd love to pray that this is a time when you have opportunity to share the love of Jesus, the meaning of Jesus. It may be that you go into work one day and you can pick up these little booklets. I'm sure they'll have them in the bookshop or they can get them. Why Christmas is one that we like to use. And just say, hey, here's a little thing for you. I spoke to a guy in our church. We have a church in the center of Bristol. And he says, I've just become a Deliveroo driver. I'm putting Christmas tracts in all my deliveries. I'm like, are you allowed to do that? I don't know. This is a wonderful opportunity. And in Advent, we look forward not only to welcoming Jesus and celebrating the fact that he's come into our lives, but we look forward to welcoming those on the outside. Here's the thing. There are people that you know who this Christmas could take significant steps towards Jesus. And we can rejoice in being part of that. If God can use Herod, God could use you. So next time you're in that situation, it comes up in the workplace conversation, and you feel a little bit down on yourself, and you feel like, oh, I don't know what to say. I'll probably mess it up. I'm not the best person for this. I'm too nice to be the kind of brash person inviting people to stuff. Just think to yourself, if God can use Herod, God can use me. And if God can pull in Magi, God can pull in my friend. If you can bring in a Zoroastrian astrologer from the Persian court, then he can speak to my friend, my neighbor, my boss, my family member.